Peter said, you're a royal priesthood. And it's an intermediary position. You're standing between God and a world that doesn't know about how good God is and how good it feels to have your sins washed away and how wonderful it is to wake up full of the Holy Ghost and go to bed full of the Holy Ghost and to have ultimate answers for ultimate questions. And when you don't know what to do, to be able to just give it up to God. And when you don't even know what to pray for as you ought, then God just takes over and he prays for us. What a wonderful process. What a wonderful God and a great kingdom. We're going to read this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're making our way through the New Testament and through these letters from Paul to Timothy. And we're just taking our time and gleaning what we can all along the way. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and say, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. God, for the privilege to handle your word, to know you in spirit and in truth. God, we thank you for the privilege today. Praise God. And so this is a boilerplate. This is something you could apply to anything. Trouble on every hand, disappointment, disillusion, heartbreak, calamity in your life. But you need to be able to stand and say, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. I can't tell you what the stock market's going to do or what the government will do or what the election will bring forth or what's going to happen in your state or in your city or all of these questions about life and about the sustaining of life in the dominant American culture or the world at large. Can't give you definitive answers on any of that, but there are going to be places where you need to be able to stop and say, in the face of inscrutable things and things that are just overwhelming, you need to be able to say, nevertheless, I know the foundation of God standeth sure. Job, in the middle of all of his trouble, said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And said, I know that he's going to stand in the last day upon the earth. And that I'm going to see him for myself and not another. You need that certainty in your life today. That becomes our North Star. That becomes our source of navigation. That allows us to frame everything. And that's what the discussion is in the text that we're going to work on today. When God is taking Abraham outside of his tent, he's saying, you have your focus on so many things that are temporal and confining and they define you, but they're pretty small. Here, let's step outside of your tent and let's get out under my tent. And he showed him the stars and said, now count those. And that's how big the promise of God is in your life today. And so quite often you have to revert. Your default position doesn't need to be fight or flight. Your default position needs to be, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. I may not understand anything else, but I understand that God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's a good God, and he does all things well. And the devil may tell me something, but I've got to know in my heart that, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Praise God. So the foundation of God, it is solid, it is unchanging, and it has this seal that the Lord knows those that are his. So for just a moment, let's look at this business, this idea of the foundation of God. Isaiah 28 and 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste or be confounded. And this is prophetic. This is talking about the Christ. And this is talking about the sure foundation that God is going to bring about in the manifestation of Jesus Christ. He is the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hand in Daniel's vision there in Nebuchadnezzar's day. He is the chief cornerstone. And so all of these biblical descriptions come together and coalesce here. He is a sure foundation. Isaiah is talking about him from the 7th century before Jesus is born. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples about his identity. Who do men say that I am? And then when they responded, well, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father. Everybody say, my Father. He said, he has opened something up that was not rationally gathered. He has given you an understanding or spiritual insight that you didn't get from a natural source. It is spiritually given. He said, my Father which is in heaven gave you this, and I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In Isaiah chapter 28, we're talking about the identity of Jesus Christ. He is the manifestation of God. He is the foundation, the tried stone, a precious cornerstone. In Matthew 16, we're talking about the identity of Jesus Christ. He said, Peter, you know who I am, and it's on this rock. It's not built on Peter. It's built on the identity of Jesus Christ. He is the mighty God manifest in the flesh. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42, Jesus said unto them, he's talking to the Pharisees, and they're having a problem, and Jesus is giving them answers that they have no response for. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected? The builders here are the Pharisees, or the established ecclesiastical crowd in Jerusalem, backslidden Israel, political Israel. They are the builders that he's talking about. He said, the builders rejected the stone. They rejected what God had given them to build their life and their city and their nation upon. The stone that the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner, or the chief corner stone. It doesn't matter if you embrace God. God is still going to be God. It doesn't matter if you avail yourself of the promise of God. God is still going to be God, and his promise is still going to be the same. And so it doesn't matter if Israel rejects God or not. God just keeps right on being God, and nothing can change that. He said, this stone that you rejected has become the head of the corner, and this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And then down to verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. On whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. There's only two classes of people in this discussion. You either fall on the stone and repent, or let God break you and then let God build you back up. But in the next line of this couplet, it is judgment. And judgment is when the stone falls on you, and he says it's without remedy. It will grind you to powder. And so you've got a decision to make. You're going to deal with God. You're going to deal with this stone that we're talking about. One way or the other, you're going to come to him by your will and break your will on an altar. Break your life open that God can have his way with you. Or at some point, that judgment of God is going to come down on your life. And that is a difficult situation and without remedy. Now, Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul's talking to the church. And what we're exploring here is the redundant conversation about this stone, about this foundation of God. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. We were scattered all over. We didn't know one another. And here we are. We're diverse, and we come from every level and every walk of life, and here we are together. We have different tastes and different interests. We are ethnically different. We are different financially, economically, educationally. We are different in so many ways, but we've come together around the thing that matters most, and at some point, it's the only thing that matters, is around the identity of Jesus Christ and his gospel and his word and his kingdom and his stuff, and here we are, and isn't it great to be? No longer a stranger, but now fellow citizens with the saints. I was a foreigner, but now I'm a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God. And are built upon, when we came in, we were out there. We were Egyptian. We were in the dominant culture. But now we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, there's two ways that you can read that. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, comma, himself being the chief cornerstone. Or if you want to read it with the traditional comma in place, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. I don't have an axe to grind with you. I just know this, that there is a fixed and a finite place wherein you can stand or have your life established and be in connection with God. You can't be anywhere you want to be. You have to stand on God's solid ground, on God's foundation, and you have to meet God's parameters, and you have to meet God's expectations, and you need to go about the business of finding out what those are, and you find that out by the Holy Word of God. We were strangers, but now we're fellow citizens. Now we're in the household of God. Now we're on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And you can see that this idea of being on the foundation and the existence of a foundation and God's fixation on this is transdispensational. It runs from the Old to the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone in whom all the building is fitly framed together and it grows to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In Moses' day, God lived in, or the indication of God's presence was the tabernacle. And later it was the temple, but it was called the house of God because God was there. And there is where you had to go to do business with God. And then as Jesus stepped into to time and to finitude and to causality and all of the things that define life, as Jesus steps in, he is a child born, a son given, the government upon his shoulder. His name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The baby was the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then we hear Emmanuel, God with us, and we see that Jesus is God in the earth. John chapter 1, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. To wit, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And so when you saw Jesus, you saw God. And when you spoke with Jesus, you were speaking to God. And when you dealt with Jesus, you were dealing with God. And one day, he's really caused a dust up in the temple, and he cleans the temple out and drives out the money changers and all of that. And they want to know, by what authority do you do this? What sign do you give us that tells us that you have authority to do this? He said, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Tear down this temple in 3 days. I'll raise it up. This is John chapter 2. And they say, you're an idiot. This temple took 46 years to build, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days. But John says they knew not that he spoke of the temple of his body. And so with Moses, it was God in a tent. And with David and Solomon, it was God in a temple. And with the incarnation, it was God in the temple of that body, Christ Jesus. And he walked on the earth and he touched their children. But most importantly, he died for all of our sins. And make no mistake about it, it was God himself that came down to earth and gave himself as ransom for us. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. In Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and the flock of God, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Like, where did God get blood? God made himself a body, and he got in it, and he raised it up, and he kept it perfect, and he let them take it. They didn't take him by force and nail him to a tree. There's no power in the universe that could have overwhelmed him, but he said, you don't take my life. I lay it down. And the power that brought him there and the power that sustained him was the power of his love for you. We're talking about the foundation of Christ Jesus. And we are in that last portion of Ephesians chapter 2. We're builded together for a habitation It was God in a tabernacle. It was God in a temple. It was God manifest in the flesh. That's verbatim scripture. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was. Deal with it. I don't care what somebody told you or somebody wrote about that. I have no interest at all in Augustine or in Aquinas. I just want to read the word of God, and it tells me God was manifest in the flesh. So then we conclude that God was manifest in the flesh. And now God is manifest, according to Paul's teaching here, in the temple of his people. Paul says, what? Know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? And so he lives within you. And then collectively, we are built up, Paul teaches here, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. All of those things defined by God's definitions, by God's foundation, by God's parameters, by God's rule and law and statute and commandment. None of these things that we're talking about today are in existence outside the field of that foundation of God. None of the promises of God are possible outside the field of God's foundation. None of the experience nor the promises that God has made in this New Testament era are possible outside the parameters of what God has set in place. 1 Corinthians 3:9, we're laborers together with God. And you are God's husbandry, and you are God's building. Everyone say, we are God's building. And this is the metaphor continues here. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You can't have an experience in God in Buddhism. You cannot have an experience in God in Islam. You cannot have an experience in God in all of the great world religions, Zoroastrianism or pantheism. You can't have a relationship with God in any of those places because there's only one foundation, and you can't experience God anywhere else. Now, you can experience other things, but you can't experience God. Well, who said that? Well, God said that. He's got a monopoly on it. It belongs to him. He's got the copyright. He's got the patent. It belongs to him. He legally has it. And you're going to do business with him. But you better do business on this side of the judgment. Nothing else but the foundation of God. Jesus said to them, did you never read, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. You can say he doesn't exist, but you're going to stand before him. You can say Buddha is the one, but it won't be Buddha on the throne. You can tell all you want to tell about Islam and about the fact that it wasn't Jacob, it was Ishmael. But when you get there, God's going to set it all straight. And you can say, well, God doesn't care if I do this, if I go there, if I do this, if I live like that, if I treat people like this. You can create God in your own image. But what God came to do was create you in his image. And you need to be about that business today. The foundation of God stands sure. It's not changing. It's not debatable. There is no other. And we're not interested in an ecumenical experience. We're interested in the diversity of the kingdom of God, but we're not interested in an ecumenical experience because I don't have anything to learn from someone who's not standing on the foundation of God. You say, well, that's a hard attitude. God's pretty hard in that attitude himself. Well, so deal with it. So how does the foundation of God standeth sure? God knoweth those that belong to him. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So how does God know those that are his? What is God's criteria? How does God identify? Because if you walk out in the street, who loves God? Everybody loves God. Who's saved? Everybody's saved. Every drunk on every bar stool. Every fool in every crack house in Birmingham will tell you, but I'm a good person. I love God. And the guy that just went down to the hospital and his wife is inside getting stitched up and he beat her with a chair leg. He's standing out on the corner outside. I said, but I love her and I'm a good guy. I'm not really like that. He's like, really? And so we live in a cesspool of relativism. We live in a place that has lost its moorings so to such degree that everything is relative. God is whatever you want him to be, and right is whatever you perceive it to be, and wrong is whatever you perceive it to be, or whatever the dominant media or the dominant culture expresses to you. And so every man, I read that somewhere, every man does that is right in his own eye. Oh yeah, that was right before God washed them all away in the flood. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And they're all saying, but I feel, or I don't feel a conviction about this. I'm not convicted about that. How dare you judge me? And so these are the banners and the flags and the axioms of this culture in this age. But God has a criteria. And you don't become gods because you make up your own way to him. He said, singular definite article, the. He said, I am the way. I am the door. I am the light. He said, if you come in another way, you're a thief and a robber. So God knows those. So the seal, having this seal that God knoweth, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The foundation of God has a seal upon it. It has a description. It has an announcement on it. It has the impression of God's will upon it. And we can't say with certainty exactly how that should be rendered, but it speaks loudly. The seal is in or on the foundation, and it's strongly connected to the foundation. And we've already been through enough scripture to know that the identity and that foundation is Jesus Christ, and that it is strongly and tightly tethered to the apostles and the prophets, and the apostles and the prophets are his, and we emulate them. He marks what we do. You are not what you feel. You are not what you think. You are not what you say. You are what you do. You may say, I'm a good neighbor, but last night you stole my hubcaps. You're a thief. And you may say, but I'm really not that person. How often do you hear that? Somebody commits a horrendous crime and everybody in his corner begins to say, but he's really a good guy. And that's what they do at the funeral. They go down to the funeral and they all weep and talk about what a wonderful fellow he was. And we want to go look in the box and see. That ain't the guy I knew. You are what you do. You are what you do. And God, one of his unfailing, unflagging principles is he will deal with you according to what you do. He hears what we say. He judges us. He said everybody's going to be judged by what they say, by the words of your mouth. By the words of your mouth, you'll be condemned. By the words of your mouth, you'll be justified. And I know God looks on the heart. But he didn't mean it the way the world takes it. He didn't say, I look on the heart, it doesn't matter what you do on the outside. He said, I can see into a soul. I know. He said, I'm looking in these brothers of David, and I'm looking at all of Jesse's boys, and they're all fine boys, but there's not a one of them that has a heart like that David kid. He's the one, and God can see in that heart. And so he registers what a man can't see, but it doesn't mean, that doesn't even get close to meaning that he dismisses what you are and what you do on the outside. Praise God. God sees, God knows his own when he sees you make the right choice. God gives you throughout life choices for the exercise of will. It began in the garden and it's still in force today. And whosoever will can come and drink of the water of life freely. But everything about the kingdom of God is the exercise of personal will. And so when God sees you make the right choice, then God says, now I know. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 3. A false prophet comes. You have a choice. You have an alternative to the word of God. You are in your own garden experience. God's word, God's presence, the alternative, and the antagonist. And they're all there. And he says in verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. Don't you listen to anything that's contrary to the word of God. The first place where you're going to be solid on the foundation is that you have an affinity with the word of God, and you reject everything else, every adversarial thing, everything that's an alternative to the word of God. Thus saith the word of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Anybody here love the word of God? You're going to sink or swim because of the word of God. You're going to be saved or lost because of your approach to the word of God. You can't edit it. You can't change it. It is already established in the heavens. Thou shalt not listen to the word, hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. And in other studies and in the Bible study and in other scenarios, we talk about this. This is shocking. God has sent a false prophet. Why did he send him? To prove you. The word means test. God has sent a false prophet to test you. What is he testing? He's testing your allegiance with the word of God. He's testing to see if you might want to compromise the word of God a little bit, or find an easier way, or find an alternative. But if you embrace the false prophet, you've got to step off the foundation of God. This is sure. This is true. It has a seal. God knows those that are his, but it's always connected to his foundation. The Lord your God proveth you to know. What does God want to know? What does God want to know? He wants to know if you love the Lord God with all of your heart. He proves you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul. What does God want to know? God wants to know if you love him. When does God know? When you embrace the word of God and you turn aside every false thing. The foundation of God standeth sure. It has this seal. God knows those that belong to him. He knows those that are his. God knows that you are his when you see unrighteousness all around you, and you are firmly planted in a place of righteous living or righteous lifestyle. Genesis chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. It matters what you do. It matters that you do right. What is right? The criteria for right is the word of God. The criteria for wrong is the word of God. It doesn't matter if the White House says otherwise, it's still the word of God. It doesn't matter if the Supreme Court says otherwise, it's still the word of God. You understand what I'm telling you? The whole culture around you doesn't believe the word of God anymore. But if you want to be firmly fixed on the foundation stone of God, you've got to obey and be in concert with the word of God. God said, Noah, I know you because you've been righteous before me in this generation. God knows his because he sees righteousness. God knows his when he sees you obey, even when you can't understand, even when it's painful, and when you can't comprehend what God is doing, but you obey anyway. Genesis 22:11. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. He had told Abraham, I want you to offer Isaac up as a sacrifice on a top of a mountain that I will show thee. And Abraham packed up everything, and he went the 3 days' journey, and he climbed the face of the mountain, and he had the knife raised, and he was ready to bring it down. And he knew that the promise of God was all tangled up in the promise of Isaac in his life. But he had long since crossed over. And the writer of Hebrews chapter 11 says he believed that God was able to raise that boy up from the dead. But he had crossed over in his mind. If God tells me the promise is in Isaac, and God tells me to kill Isaac, I'm going to kill Isaac and let God take care of the details. That's an inscrutable situation. God put him in a place that he could not understand, but in a place of absolute confusion for the natural mind, he said, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do what God said. He's firmly fixed on the foundation of God, and by that criteria, he is God. God says, now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And that passage is prophetic and is talking about the Christ. Isaac is just like the Christ, and it's beneficial for all of us. But Abraham doesn't know all of that. He doesn't know everything he's doing, nor the implications of everything he's doing. He's just saying yes to God. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. God knows those that are his. God knows you are his when he sees you obey the word of God. God knows that you are his when he sees you identify with God and separate from your world. In Egypt, on the day they are leaving Egypt, God gave them very strict instructions. It is the leaving from Egypt, but it is the beginning of the celebration of Passover. And they're going to take a lamb. Every house is going to take a lamb, and they're going to gather the blood, and they're going to put it on the doorpost and on the header. And they're going to let everybody that passes by that house know this is a house where somebody has heard from God and somebody believes in God. And if I'd have been an Egyptian, I'd have had blood and I'd have been putting it on my house, because I had just seen all the other plagues take place. And it's like, you know what? Egypt's not doing real good. I'm going to follow these Jews. I think I'm going to get on board with them. I don't understand what they're doing, but I'm going to put blood on the outside of my house. And I wouldn't have just got a little lamb. I wouldn't have gotten Mary's little lamb. I would have gotten the biggest goat, the biggest lamb in the fence, and I'd have killed it and gathered all the blood I could get. I want them to see. He said a death angel's coming, and the firstborn's going to die in the house that doesn't have blood. So I want the blood. Well, the Egyptians are not doing that, and Pharaoh's not doing that, and Hollywood's not doing that, and the government's not doing that, and the White House is not doing that. And the Supreme Court isn't doing that, but it's all right. We're going to get our houses covered by the blood. And when the death angel comes, we want to be marked of God. God marks his people. Praise God. If you're an Egyptian in the house today, you may not understand much, but you can see the direction the world is going in. I want to inform you, the church is going an entirely different way. And if you want to get on board with a good thing, you don't have to understand all of this. All you got to do is do what the church does. Just get in line and do what the church does. Now, that's pretty simplistic, and it offends your sensibilities. And I'm all about teaching Bible studies in long, slow growth curves. And I'm all about giving people all the information they can get. But you know, down at the end time, there's some folks that are going to run out of time. God knows you when he sees you embrace the word of God and turn, separate from your world. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You really want to be in concert with the word of God. He knows you. He hears what you say, and he hears your prayers, and he knows his people by what comes out of their mouth. If you're always fussing and cussing and griping and complaining and bitter and mean and hateful and tearing folks down, that's not God. And you're far from the foundation of God. And God knows a lot, and he knows that's not him. And if that's not him, you're not his. Well, can't I be a child of God and have a filthy mouth? Not for long. Maybe on your nice, easy growth curve on the way in. But what it means is that you've calcified somewhere and you decided not to grow in God. And you decided to be like the Egyptian world around you. He hears what they say. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. God hears you when you talk. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, God heard what you said. Isn't it amazing? People act like they don't believe that there's a God. They say things God would not approve of, and they know it. And yet they say them anyway. It's an amazing, amazing thing. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. He said, hey, you hear them? They're talking about me. They're talking. They're saying, we got trouble, but we got God. They're saying, we got pressure, but nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Look at them. They're struggling, but they're saying God knows all about it, and God's a winner, and I'm on his team, and I'm, you know, they're talking about me. They're talking about how wonderful God is. He hears you when you're walking and praying. He hears you when you're rising up out of the pressure, and you're still lifting up God. And he said, I like this. Hey, you over here, write a book. Make a book. Write down everything they're saying, because we're going to talk about this. When I get them all over here at my house and around my table and they're around my house, we're going to talk about all this. Praise God. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord. They belong to him. People, when you belong to God, you talk like God. You love the things of God. You're kind to the people of God. All of that plays in when you are God's. God knows. It goes without saying that if you know what is, then you know what ain't. And if God knows who is his, he knows who's not his. And if the recipe and the formula and the parameter for being the people of God determines the people of God, it also likewise determines what is not. If you know what is good, then you know what is bad. If you know what is godly, then you know what is evil. This is not rocket science. He said, I'm going to spare them like jewels as a man spares his own son. Praise God. We could press this on. God marks his people. In Ezekiel chapter 9, there's about to be the destruction of Jerusalem. There's this discussion of these angelic figures with slaughter weapons in their hands. I have no idea what those are, but they sound like something you don't ever want to encounter. Slaughter weapons. And the Lord said unto him, and he's talking to a man. The slaughter is about to begin. And he says, hold up. And he talks to this guy. And the guy has an inkwell in his hand. And here's who he's talking to. And this is what he says. Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. He said, now, we're about to kill everybody, but I want you to let these guys live, the ones that have been praying for this city and praying for all the hard things here and praying for all the abominations. I want you to put a mark on them. I don't know if it was a mark a man could see, but it was a mark an angel with a slaughter weapon could see. And I got a nice sized forehead. I could get a big mark. It's like, don't miss. I want to be marked of God. I don't know what's happening tomorrow. I don't know if something's about to happen and slaughter weapons are about to come back into fashion. I don't know what's about to happen, but I want the mark of God on my life. He said, go through the midst of the city. And to the others, he said, go ye after him through the city. Smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have pity. Slay utterly the old and the young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at the house of God. Begin at the sanctuary. And they began at the ancient men which were before the house. They went through and they killed everything that was living and breathing except those with the mark. I want to be marked of God. I want God to know. The foundation of God standeth sure. It has this seal. God knows those that belong to him. This is not up for question. This is not some amorphous thing, some thing without shape. This is by the prescription of the word of God. Praise God. Praise God. So, in the end time, even in the excruciating pressure of the end time, God is going to mark people that are obedient to him. And people are going to stand up in that tumultuous time, and they're going to live for God. Revelation 7 and 2. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. It's the same song of dance as Ezekiel. Judgment's about to come, but they hold at bay the judgment. And they say, we got some marking to do. We know those that belong to God. And we're about to go through and mark so you can see. And I heard the number of them. This is about the 144,000. And they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Revelation 9 and 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them it was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass or the earth or any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. It's like, makes you wonder what God sees there. If somehow in all this you've got a mark. I want you to know you're marked by what you do. You're marked by what you say. You're marked by how you live. And God knows those that belong to him. Now, in the overview of the Word of God, there is always a covenant. There's always a deal. There's always a pact. A covenant is a contract. It's a quid pro quo. It's something for something else. You buy something. You pay for something. You make a vow. You keep your vow. Something in exchange for something else. And God makes covenants with his people. He knows his people, and he makes covenants with them. There's always a covenant identifier with God's people. With Noah, Genesis 6 and 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then chapter 9, verse 1. And God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. He said, Noah, I'm going to make a contract with you. You build a boat, I'm going to get you out of here. You replenish the earth, and I'm gonna make promises unto you here. So on the business of God and his contracts, God does something for something. You do. Oh, I remember. Luther said you don't have to do anything. Yeah, and Luther hated the book of James also, because Luther said it's not by works, and works don't matter, and nothing that you do matters. But the problem with that is when you teach a whole multiplied generations of people that what you do doesn't matter, they live and act like nothing matters. They begin to act like nothing matters, like lives don't matter. And little babies, you'll find them stirring around in a Planned Parenthood meeting, selling little tiny body parts from aborted babies because they don't believe nothing matters. They don't believe it matters what you do. They're going to have a lot to answer for when they meet God, because the foundation of God standeth sure, and it has a seal upon it. God knows those that belong to him. God had a covenant with Abraham. Genesis 17, 1 through 4. When Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I'm the Almighty God. Walk before me. Be perfect. And I'll make my covenant between me and thee. And I'll multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him. And he said, Behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And that's what God's going to do. And you can read that first part of the 17th chapter and see that God's going to give them the land of Israel, and God's going to bless his children. They're going to be kings, and they're going to be filled with wonderful blessings in their life. And then God begins to tell Abraham what he has to do. Genesis 17 and verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And so circumcision comes in as the sign of the covenant. And if you don't think this is important, you take in your leisure, you read Exodus chapter 4, starting around verse 24, and you're going to find that Moses has had an encounter with God. And Moses sees the burning bush, and Moses talks to God, and Moses has supernatural signs in his life. His staff is a staff. It throws it down, it turns into a serpent. He puts his hand in his shirt, it turns to leprosy. He then puts it back and it's healed. And so God gives him a mandate, and God gives him supernatural signs, and he has a vision of God, and he's on his way to do what God tells him to do. And God meets with him and is going to kill him. And the upshot of that story is his wife, his Midianite wife, Zipporah, saves his bacon because she immediately circumcises their baby boy. You can meet God, you can talk to God, you can have a vision of God, you can have supernatural powers moving in your life. But if you don't have those foundation principles in place, you're going to meet God somewhere along the way. And it ain't going to be pretty. And so Exodus chapter 19 and Moses. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him in the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you up out on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you'll obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, Then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And everyone say a covenant. A covenant always defines God's people. It defined Noah. It defined Abraham. It defined Moses. God always has a covenant. Now we shift into the New Testament and to the words of Jesus. Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread. This is the Last Supper. And blessed it and break it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them saying, drink you all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. In the King James, the word is testament, but in 18 other translation, it is rendered covenant. And testament means covenant, and covenant means testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He said, I'm instigating a new covenant, a new testament. This is not going to be like what they got at Sinai under Moses, but this is going to be about me and my body, which is bread for all of you, and my blood, which is drink for all of you. And they don't really understand what he's talking about, but he's telling them there's going to be a moment of redemption that's coming, that's going to be unlike anything else that's taken place in the world to this point. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. But now, speaking of Jesus, hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, and by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Everybody say a covenant, which was established upon better promises. And so here's Moses in the covenant of the tabernacle and the slaying of animals and all of that business and the Abrahamic circumcision still in force. And then you move up to the covenant of Jesus Christ, and it's a better covenant with better promises. And we understand and we can define the covenant and the nature, the parts and the moving, working parts of the contract or the covenant by the theology and the behavior of the apostles. I want you to know that the marking today is very, very plain and it's very obvious. We are marked by baptism. Colossians chapter 2, in the day of Abraham, circumcision was the mark. In the day of Moses, they continued that mark upon their bodies. David ran into battle and said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defies the armies of the living God? And so it was a marker that said, we are the people of God and they are not. Circumcision. When you get to the New Testament, Paul calls the Jews the circumcised. He calls the Gentiles the uncircumcised. It was the mark that made all the difference. But when you move into the New Testament, things are shifting. Things are being fulfilled. Things are moving up into the covenant of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you. You okay? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and not after the root and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Everything in creation is trying to get you off the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, trying to get you off the firm foundation of the Word of God. He said, but don't let them have their way with you. For in him, everybody say in him. Who is that? In Jesus, in the Christ, in the manifestation of God, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Every bit of God was in Jesus Christ. He was God manifest in the flesh. And you are complete in him. Everything you need is in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And here it comes. In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It's not going to be like Moses' circumcision anymore. Now it's going to be a spiritual circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Whatever the circumcision of Christ is, it's going to put off the body of sin. It's going to cleanse you of your sin. Well, praise God. In whom you are circumcised, it's without hands. It puts off the body of the sin by the circumcision of Christ, colon. What comes after is about to explain what went before. Everyone say buried with him in baptism. What's New Testament circumcision? It's baptism. He said, now you're circumcised with Christ. What is it? We are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are men risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Now, this is an interesting study, and we see this indicated very clearly here, but we need a body of evidence to support such an important shift. The only discussion you hear about circumcision in the New Testament is this business of how it's shifting from circumcision to baptism. And then when the Jews try to impose it on the Gentile believers, they have a high holy council in Acts chapter 15 in Jerusalem, and they write letters to all the Gentile churches, and they tell them, don't worry anymore about circumcision. They said, don't be fornicators, don't eat meat offered to idols, don't drink blood, but that business of the circumcision has changed. Now you want to watch this. Jesus nor his apostles teach circumcision, but they all teach the sign of the New Testament, which is baptism. That should be huge in your calculus of this. They all taught baptism. They all practiced baptism. And it was always baptism in the name of Jesus. And they also taught baptism in the Holy Ghost. These two things are going to become the identifying marks of the New Testament or the New Covenant. The foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, God knows those that belong to him. He knew Noah. He knew Moses. He knew Abraham. And I'll tell you, he knows who his church is, and he knows who's in his church. The two identifying marks are baptism in the name of Jesus and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He said unto them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus said baptism was a prerequisite to salvation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. John 3:3. Verily, verily, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, unless he's baptized, unless he's filled with the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the first message in the first church service in the New Testament, the Holy Ghost has just been poured out. It's the day of Pentecost. The people want to know what to do. And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What did he just give them? He gave them the identifying marks. He told them where to stand to be on the foundation of God. The foundation of God stands sure. It is already sealed. God knows all those that belong to him. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Philip is in Samaria, and when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And verse 14, and when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And this is a drumbeat through the New Testament. Everybody gets baptized. Everybody gets baptized in Jesus' name. Everybody gets the Holy Ghost, and everybody speaks in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives them the utterance. They prayed for them. Peter and John prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. He was yet fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 10, at the house of Cornelius, Peter is preaching to them, and the Holy Ghost falls, and they all receive the Holy Ghost, and they know they got the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter heard it. He said, how can we refuse water to these that have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them. He didn't suggest to them. He commanded them. He didn't tell them when they felt like it. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 19, and Paul finds believers. Come on, Tiffany. And Paul finds believers at Ephesus. And he comes to the believers and says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we didn't know there was a Holy Ghost. And he says, this is really weird because you're believers. You should have the Holy Ghost. Which, if you take a little inspection here, you'll understand that believing and having the Holy Ghost are not one and the same. They are not synonymous in the scripture. But he said, Were you baptized? He knows something's wrong with their process. How were you baptized? And they said, well, like John the Baptist was baptizing. He said, ah, that's it. He said, John was baptizing for repentance. He was talking to Israel, getting Israel in shape for their Messiah, which they rejected and crucified. But that's another story. He said, but you need to be baptized and in the name of Jesus. And when they heard it, they were all baptized in the name of Jesus. This is a drumbeat. This is the narrative. This is how the church was born. This is what the church did repetitively. This was their custom. This was their habit. This identifies the foundation of God, and it identifies those that are on the foundation. He took them and baptized them all in the name of Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, they all received the Holy Ghost, and they all spoke in other tongues. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. There's always a mark. God knows those that are his. You can't live like an Egyptian. You can't run with the Egyptians. You can't live like them. Go where they go. Do what they do. You can't dress like an Egyptian and be on the foundation stone of God. You can't stay there long. Hey, anybody, you come in here today, you could be a full-blown Egyptian in love with Egypt and everything about it. I love Hollywood. I love everything out there. I love the Kardashians. I love everything they do. I love all the nonsense in the world. I just love it all. And you may, but then you may fall in love with Jesus. And you may get the Holy Ghost and get baptized. Well, today, your first day in the kingdom, you still look like an Egyptian. And you might talk like an Egyptian. And you got Egypt in your refrigerator and Egypt in the glove box of your car and Egypt all over your house and in your family and in your head and in your heart. You got Egypt everywhere. But God knows those that belong to him. You got that rudimentary equipment of that Holy Ghost inside. And you've been baptized in Jesus' name. And now God's going to begin to work you in the process. And you're not going to look like, talk like, walk like, act like an Egyptian anymore. It's going to take a little while. And God's real gentle and he's real good with us. And when we have folks in the house, sometimes they're just coming out. It just takes them a little while. They're coming out. But God knows those that belong to him. You can't be God's because you say you're God's. You can't be God's because your grandmama was God's. You can't be God's because you got a church affiliation. You can't be God because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. That does not make you God's. There's a covenant. Brother John, you got insurance? You got too much insurance. And you pay too much for it. Who's your insurance carrier for your house? Allstate. You're in good hands. Those hands look like God's hands. Do they give you that for free? So you get a call today and the house of the neighbor says, hey, John, better come see your house on fire. And you call Allstate and they look through their files. All they want to know is he's taking care of his part of the contract. That's all they want to know. And we are contracted and we are valid and they're going to take care of the damages and they're going to do right by you. But when your house burns down and you say, oh no, my house burned down, I better call somebody. And you call Allstate and they say, we never have met you or heard of you. We don't know who you are. You've never paid us a penny. Yeah, but I want you to cover the problem and I want you to build my house again. And they're going to say, well, bye. You understand what a contract is? We make contract with God. It matters what you do. You don't have a contract just because your mama loves you or just because you're breathing. You only get a contract with God when God can look at you and he can say, I know them. They belong to me. They talk right. They walk right. They live right. They've come into the covenant parameters. They've been baptized in my name. They got the Holy Ghost and they talk in tongues and they're standing and they will not move. False prophets or terrible circumstances, they will not move off the foundation of my name and my word. Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. Let's lift our hands and talk to him for just a minute. Let's do that. Mighty God, we love you. We bless you. We praise you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, there's several kinds of people I want to be in this altar today. I want folks to come, and you know you don't belong to him right now, but you'd like to belong to him. You know you don't have a contract yet, but you'd like to have a contract with God. I'd like for you to come on down to this altar. We'll pray for you. We can baptize you this morning, and God will fill you with the Holy Ghost, and you'll walk out with a contract in your hand. You won't be joining a church. You'll be joining the kingdom of God, and you'll be standing firmly ensconced on the foundation stone of God. There's another kind of person. There's somebody here, you've been struggling, and you got one foot in Egypt and one foot on the stone, and you're trying to be God's people, but you're having a rough go of it. You need to come down to this altar, and you need to lay everything that's not like God down on this altar today, and you need to say, God, I want to live for you with all of my heart, and I don't want to be half Egyptian and half God's. I want to belong to God. You come on down to this altar. Praise God. Somebody here that's known God in times past, and you used to belong to God, but now you're off wandering out in the world, and you've romanced all the things that are not like God. You're a backslider, and you need to come down to this altar, because God knows those that belong to him. Come on, church, pray, and let's open this altar right now. Come on down to this altar. Come on and seek the face of God. Somebody come get the Holy Ghost. Somebody come get baptized in Jesus' name. Somebody come and repent of your sins. Somebody come and make a contract with God.
I'm determined. I'm going to stand my ground.
Come on, church, let's pray.
Baptize me, Jesus.
Somebody praise. Somebody sing. Somebody shout a little bit. Somebody's going to get the Holy Ghost right here today.
Baptized in Jesus.
Yes, I can.
Jesus.
Let's just rejoice a little bit this morning. Why don't you find yourself a dancing partner? Tell somebody, I'm glad to be standing on the foundation stone of God. Go ahead and begin to worship with somebody today. For God pouring out the Holy Ghost on our sister just now. Born of the Spirit, talking in tongues just like the book of Acts. Let's clap our hands and bless His name together. Hallelujah, Jesus. We give You praise, oh God. Praise God. So good to be with you in the house of the Lord. So good to have of our visitors in the house this morning. Be sure to greet somebody and share the goodness of God with somebody before you leave the house today. We're going to be here for prayer tonight at 6 and an apostolic service at 6:30.